The following is a presentation from the pulpit of Lancaster Baptist Church. For more audio and video content from our ministry, please visit lancasterbaptist.org.
Last week we learned that we are complete in Jesus Christ, that His work on our behalf gives us a position and a placement of acceptance that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw that we have freedom from the bondage of sin, that we have a union with the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we have total forgiveness by the blood of Jesus Christ. It was the resurrection of Jesus, which we saw last week, which truly shows us the power of Christ over death and the power to give us life. And it was His decisive victory on the cross that makes the worship of any other creature foolish, of any other religion foolish according to the Word of God. The interesting thing, however, is that at Colossae and in America today, there are many who would say that the message of Christ is not enough. And they were calling the Colossians to have Jesus if they wanted, but to follow after many different other religions. And the essence of what the Apostle Paul is writing to them at the close of chapter 2 is that Jesus is greater than whatever else the world has to offer. And I want you to see it in three categories tonight. First of all, we're going to see that Jesus is greater than the law. Jesus is greater than the law. Last week we learned that the Jews of Colossae were pulling these new believers back to Judaism and telling them that they needed to follow after the ordinances of the Old Testament. Verse 16 says, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days." Verse 17 is key, "which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ." The Judaizers were trying to convince the Gentiles, who, by the way, were never to be subjected to the law, that they needed to keep the ceremony of the law in order to find favor with God. The problem with that is that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the law. Jesus came to fulfill the demands of the Old Testament law. And sometimes religious people can miss the point, and especially the point about Jesus Christ fulfilling the law. Reminds me of a little boy that was in a Sunday school presentation, and he was to say certain lines, and he forgot one of his lines, and his mother was desperately trying to help him say the line, and she was whispering to her son, "I am the light of the world, I am the light of the world, I am the light of the world." And the little boy got a beam on his face, and he looked up and he said, "My mother is the light of the world." Well, he got part of it, but he really did miss the point. And that's how some people are with religion. They get just enough to be dangerous, but they really miss the point. Now, notice what Paul says specifically in verse 16 when he says, "Let no man therefore judge you," he says, first of all, in meat and drink. And I believe that's a reference to the dietary laws of the Old Testament. Jesus had already taught that it was not food that defiled a man, it was sin that defiled a man. And as we learned a few weeks back, as I gave a visit with the pastor from Romans 14, some people ate meat, some people did not, but God loved and accepted them all. It was not about the eating of the meat, it was about the heart. And we see that here he says, don't let someone judge you with respect to food and drink, speaking about those aspects of the law that may have been required of the Old Testament saints. And then notice he says, secondly, this word here, festivals. And we don't use that word a lot, but he says in respect of an holy day, a new moon or Sabbath day, speaking about the festival days or the holy days that were found in the life of the Jews once again. The holy days that the Jews remembered included several, and I'll mention some of them. That would be Passover, when they celebrated their liberation from slavery over Egypt. The Feast of the Unleavened Bread, held the night before Passover and symbolizing our purging from sin. And then thirdly, the Jews had the Feast of the First Fruits, giving the first part of the harvest to the Lord. And of course, Jesus is our first fruits. And then they had the Day of Pentecost, commemorating Moses receiving the law. And then they had the Feast of Trumpets. The trumpets were used to call Israel together to remember the offering that was given of Abraham and Isaac in particular. And then the Day of Atonement was another special day of remembrance. Once a year, the high priest would enter in to the Holy of Holies and would sprinkle blood there on the mercy seat. And this was one of the holy special days. And then we read about the Feast of the Tabernacles as well. Now, all of these were a picture of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you would turn very quickly to Hebrews chapter 10, I want to just give you the summation of this, that Jesus is the summation and the completion of all of these holy days, because all of them, in one way or another, pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 11 bears this out, and it says there, "And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices," notice this, "which can never take away sins. But this man," speaking of Jesus, "after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." So on the Day of Atonement, Aaron would sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat, and there was a sprinkling of blood that was made, but that sprinkling that was made was a temporary covering. They had to do it again the next year and again the next year. But this man, Jesus, after he had made the same offering of his blood once, sat down forever. And how many of you are thankful that one time Jesus went to the cross and that settles it forever? So Jesus is greater than the law. Jesus is greater than the festivals. Jesus is greater than the law concerning the food and drink. And then he mentions again the words here in this verse, not only of the holy days, but he mentions this term, the new moons, which speaks about a times of sacrifice that were made in Israel's history. Sometimes it was two bullocks. Sometimes it was a ram, seven sheep, or a meat offering. And they were offered at the times of the new moon. And these sacrifices were made in the tabernacle or in the temple. But once again, we do not make those sacrifices today because Jesus Christ is our sacrifice. John 1:29, you'll recall this. The next day, John looked up and he seeth Jesus coming. And he said, "Behold," what are the next words? "The Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." Jesus is greater than the law. And then notice here also in verse 16, it says, "The Sabbath days." The plural Sabbaths indicate that it was not only the seventh day of the week, but additional Sabbath days, such as Jubilee and other special days on the Jewish calendar. And each of these were a time of rest for the children of Israel. But once again, in the day in which we live, Jesus is our rest. He fulfilled the law. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And so Paul is telling the Colossian church, Jesus is greater than the law. And thank God tonight that we are not saved by the keeping of the law or some standard. We have no further acceptance before God because of the way we live. We certainly can please or displease God. The Bible teaches that in 2 Timothy, that as good soldiers, we should seek to please the Lord Jesus Christ, and we understand that. But listen, we don't do anything to gain His love or His favor. You can't be loved anymore by one who went to the cross for your sins. Jesus is greater than the law. But notice, secondly, Jesus is greater than false religion. Now, there were other influences besides Judaism at Colossae. And some of them are mentioned in verses 18 and 19. And these sound a little strange, but read these verses with me. It says, "Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into these things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind." Now here we see false religion. And the Apostle Paul says, "Let no man beguile you of your reward." That means defraud you of the joy of your salvation. And I'm going to tell you something tonight. When you get involved in some type of discussion or study that's robbing your joy, be careful of that. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. And sometimes you'll see Christians who apparently have some great revelation, some great teacher that's got such a great corner on something, but suddenly they lose the joy. And here Paul was saying, don't let somebody beguile you or cause you to lose your joy, the reward of the Christian life. It was as if the heretics were assuming some role in the lives of these believers as spiritual referees, and they were trying to tell these new believers what they needed to do and how they could have more of the spiritual life if they would follow their ways. Well, notice first of all the error of mysticism. We see in verse number 18, it says, in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. And I want you to see that this was an insincere humility. This word voluntary means it was kind of an outward showing of self-abasement. It was someone that was acting or giving the pretense of being religious. It was a voluntary humility, or if you will, a fake humility, and it was something that was not genuine at all. Jesus spoke about this sometimes. And in Matthew 6:16, he said, "Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." In other words, Jesus said, some of these guys, when they're fasting, they act like, "Oh, it's so hard, it's so bad, I'm fasting right now." And they can put on a pretense. And here we see a similar term when it says in verse 18, this idea of a voluntary humility. It was insincere. And here is a characteristic of a false teacher in the sense of an insincerity while they're trying to appear to be spiritual. I heard about a couple of fellows after a very strong sermon. They came to the altar and they were crying, "Lord, I am nothing. Lord, I am nothing." And they cried that several times and for several moments, "Lord, I am nothing." After a while of this prayer, they went back to their seats and they sat down, and a third man came out of the congregation and he went up to the front and he was crying out, "Lord, I am nothing. Lord, I am nothing." And one of the men that had gone back said to the other one, "Now look at who thinks he's nothing. Look at that guy. He doesn't think he's anything." And you know, the fact is that about the time we say we're humble, we're not really so humble. The fact of the matter is that sometimes there can be a false pretense. And here we see an insincere humility. Then we see, secondly, an inappropriate worship. The Bible says the worshiping of angels. Now, the Bible's very clear on this matter. And the fact is, the Apostle Paul said, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel, it's not to be received. And I've always found it amazing that the entire so-called Mormon faith is based on the message of so-called angel Moroni bringing a so-called another testament down. And millions of people are believing something that is in exact contrary teaching to the clear word of God. And here we see again, there's not to be the worship of an angel. Now, mysticism is still alive in America. 25% of all people in America say they believe in astrology. 24% say they believe in reincarnation. 26% believe in spiritual energy and spiritual objects, according to Pew Research Center. And there are people today, even some that are claiming to be Christians, who are somewhat mystical in their approach, and they kind of have their little special crystal and their little special angel. I believe in guardian angels. I really do. Brother Schmidt, when I drove to the airport one time with him, said that mine work overtime, and that when the Lord assigns them to me, they say, "Please, not him, Lord." And that may very well be true. I'm not sure. I told him the king's business requires haste. I believe in angels. I believe in guardian angels, but I do not believe in worshiping angels. The Bible is very clear that we don't pray to the angels. We don't pray to the crystals. We don't pray to the spirits. I'd get disgusted when I hear about our government teaching the Indians how to relearn their spirit dances and how to have their little wind catchers. The fact of the matter is, we started Dartmouth University years ago in this country to train missionaries to rescue the heathen from such practices. We don't need to teach people with our tax money how to pray to the spirits. We need to help them know that they can be born again by the Holy Spirit of God, you see. And yet there's a lot of mysticism in America today. It's coming from Eastern religion. It's coming from various different sources today, a lot of the New Age and so forth. The worship of angels was a heresy that was a plague in this particular region called the Phrygian region, in which the city of Colossae was found. And according to William Hendrickson, in his notes, he said that in 363, there was a church in Colossae's sister city of Laodicea. And they declared, "It is not right for the Christians to abandon the church of God and go away to invoke angels. That's found in the written history of the church of Laodicea. And they said, it is not right for a Christian to go out and worship angels. And I say today to some friends that I've met in the Christian Science movement and in the so-called United Methodist Church, some of those churches now getting into this mystical kind of a thing of worshiping the earth and worshiping the stars and all of these things, that we are not to worship any object other than the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible speaks of this, and maybe if you would turn to Hebrews 1 very quickly, Hebrews 1 chapter 6, Hebrews 1, 6. A wonderful verse that shows us concerning the deity of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 1, and notice if you would there in verse number 5 of Hebrews chapter 1, it says, for unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten you, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. Get this in your heart. The angels worship Jesus. We worship Jesus. We don't worship angels, right? Jesus is greater than the angels. And so Jesus is greater than the law. Jesus is greater than false religion, specifically here, the mystical side of a voluntary kind of a worshiping of the angels in a false humility. Secondly, besides the error of mysticism, there is the error of vain imaginations. Vain imaginations. Now notice this in Colossians chapter 2 and in verse number 18. It says voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. And then it says intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Now, many of you have heard of movie stars and others who get involved in so-called channeling. They get involved in this new age concept of the spirit world, and they get involved in a lot of different types of seances and so forth. And the verse here, when it says, intruding into those things which you have not seen, it's speaking about forbidden visions. The mystics were intruding into a realm where they did not belong. They were involving themselves in a type of worship that opened them up to Satanism and the spirits of the wicked devil. Turn, if you would, in your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 5. 2 Corinthians 10, 5. Because the Bible specifically forbids the idea of worshiping the spirit world. And it says in 2 Corinthians 10, 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, when we think about intruding into those things which he hath not seen, I'm talking about those that would go to a palm reader. I'm talking about those who involve themselves in the horoscope. I'm talking about those who get involved with the type of music that will carry many times your spirit in touch with other spirits. And I'm talking about that type of pharmakia or drug use that would cause your mind to be altered so that you're now not thinking straight. And suddenly you're involved in vain imaginations, vain hallucinations, whether you're high on something, whether you're involved in some high from a rock concert, whether it's going to a palm reader as she gets in touch with Satan. I'm telling you, my friend, these are not things to toy around with, and we ought not to say when someone's praying to the spirit world or trying to channel with the devil, we ought not to think that's funny or cute. And these fake phonies who try to say, well, I'm going to tell you what's going to come up tomorrow. Tomorrow you might have to buy gas. Tomorrow there's a 50-50 chance of sunshine. And the sad, pitiful people who pay money to hear that. When the Bible forbids it, God forbids this idea of going down to the imaginations and everything that exalteth itself against God. Why would a born-again Christian who can come boldly to the throne of grace ever spend a dime on those types of activities? You see, the Bible says they're false religion. And then there's fleshly thinking. Notice this last phrase in verse 18. Vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Now, let me tell you something about spiritual gifts and spiritual Christians. Someone that is truly spiritual is not giving a word or a revelation to vaunt up themselves. I get tickled with those many times, the charismatic movement, because they don't want to get involved in that lifestyle unless it's on the platform, saying certain things, being seen. It's normally a way to draw attention, but in fact, the spiritual gifts weren't given to edify ourselves. It was for the edification of the whole body, and whenever someone is involved in self-edification, it's a sign of a false religion. 1 Corinthians 14:12, even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. Spiritual gifts were given in the church to point to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm saying this tonight, Jesus is greater than the law. He's greater than false religion. He's greater than any preacher, greater than any church, greater than any of us. And the fact is tonight, we're here for one reason, and that is to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, whose name is above every name. Jesus is greater than the law. Jesus is greater than false religion. And finally tonight, Jesus is greater than our fleshly pride. He's greater than our fleshly pride. Now look at verse 19, and I want to read several verses now. And not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered, and knit together, increasing with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not. Now tonight, I want you to see, first of all, that we have a sovereign head. And we need to recognize tonight, Jesus is our head. Verse number 19, it's very clear, and not holding the head. In other words, here were these Christians. They're getting involved in mysticism. They're getting involved in Judaism. They're following after fake prophets. And he says, while you're doing that, you're not following the head. And the head is Jesus Christ. How many believe that Jesus Christ is the head of the church? We're here tonight to follow him. I don't think it's unscriptural to follow a pastor in the sense that Paul said, follow me. But the second part of that verse said, follow me as I follow Christ. It's okay for someone to say, let's hear this message from our pastor. Let's love our pastor. But my job is to get you pointed to Jesus Christ. He's the head. He's the chief shepherd. I'm the under shepherd. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And when people start delving around in false religion, there are many tragedies with that. But one is they're not following who they're supposed to follow. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the head. Look back at chapter 1 and verse 18, please. It says, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And so Jesus Christ is the head. He is the preeminent one. Now back to chapter 2 there and verse 19, it says, not holding the head. And it says, it simply means not seizing or not taking hold of. What was happening literally was that these Christians who were getting involved in mysticism were detaching themselves from the head, Jesus Christ. That's not to say they were losing their salvation, but in the sense of finding direction, they were detaching themselves from the head, the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's nothing sadder than a Christian that gets away from the Lord and is not faithful in church, not faithful in the Word of God, just kind of detaching themselves, and then suddenly they give credence to this philosophy or that philosophy, and they realize suddenly that they were detached from a sovereign head. And we need to pray that that does not happen, that we will follow the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches that Jesus is our head and that we are to be dead to this world's religious concepts. Notice in verse 20 it says, wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to these ordinances? Paul says, look, you're dead to what these people are saying. You don't need the palm reader. You don't need to try to get in touch with the spirits. You don't need a wind catcher or an eight ball. You don't need to mess around with all of that. You don't need to try some extra out-of-body revelatory experience. You don't need to go back to a list of the Old Testament rules. All you need is found in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Don't find your way back to these things, for in Christ you are dead to them. We have a sovereign head. The question is, are we following him in our everyday lives? Following the Lord. And the church at Colossae was mixed up, and Paul was pointing them back to their head, Jesus Christ. We have a sovereign head. Secondly, we are free. We are free from the foolish dictates of false religion. We have been set free from the foolish dictates of false religion. Now, notice the false religions he's dealing with. In verse 21, it says here, "Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not any honor to the satisfying of the flesh." Now, God at times may call someone to a life of self-denial. This passage is not speaking against all forms of self-denial. We have many missionaries that are coming to be with us next week who of necessity have led more of what we might call an ascetic lifestyle. These are people who have done without things in order to fulfill the work of God. And not every mission field is the same. People who minister, say, in Australia, it's a standard of living similar to America there in many ways. But there are those also who are in places like the Philippines and in the outskirts of China and in Cambodia and Thailand that for Jesus' sake, they live an ascetic lifestyle and they have, in true humility, denied themselves. But what is being spoken of here is with a false humility in order to please the spirits of this world, men and women who were involving themselves in the doctrines of men and not of God. And so while we see some Christians living a very ascetic, simple lifestyle, it's not a commandment in the scriptures that you live a particular lifestyle in order to be a Christian. And let me give you an illustration of that. Turn, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And notice here some of the commandments concerning this matter of our liberty in Jesus Christ and our need to avoid the foolish dictates of false religion. 1 Timothy 4:1. It says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly." By the way, let me ask you this question. How many of you believe the Bible is the infallible, inspired Word of God? Amen. All right. But now this verse says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly." So it's like a double emphasis. "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times," and I believe we're living in them, "that in the latter times some," what does it say next? Look right here. You pray that that doesn't happen to you. And you pray that it doesn't happen to your neighbor. But we ought not to be surprised when some depart from the faith. And they do not normally say, "I'm leaving the faith." Normally it is a process of leaving and leaving and leaving and leaving. But down the road, there's no involvement in faith. And it says, some will depart from the faith. And then it says this, giving heed to what kind of spirits? Now watch the progression. They depart from the faith. Now they're outside of the faith. They're not in the Word of God. Now they're weakened. How many of you know that the devil, like a roaring lion, watches for the weak one? Have you ever watched the National Geographic Channel where they show the lions hunting after the zebras? How many of you have ever seen something like that? Have you ever seen it? I never saw it till the other day. That is gross. I'm telling you right now. I mean, I'm surprised the Disney Channel hasn't shut them down, you know. Disney's anti-hunting and anti-lion-eating zebras, in case you don't know that. All right. But the National Geographic Channel has these shows where a lion will stalk. But here's what I noticed. They always look for the weak one. And they're following all these zebras around. And I'm thinking, okay, Mr. Lion, you're big, you're bad. Attack the biggest zebra in the pack. You know, you're the king of the jungle. But no. The king of the jungle attacks the little baby zebra and bites it in the neck and holds it until it dies and then eats it without barbecuing it. And they just show the whole thing right on television. It's amazing. But that lion looks for the weakest one in the pack. So the Spirit speaketh expressly that some will depart from the faith. And when you stop reading the Bible, and when you get negative on the Lord and the things of the Lord and all those hypocritical Christians, now you're going to give heed to something you would have never listened to before, seducing spirits. Now the devil's got you right where he wants you. And notice it says, giving heed to seducing spirits and the doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. I've had men that claim to be Christian go deeper into sin than unsaved men that I've met. It's amazing. Because it's like their conscience gets seared somehow. And then it says, forbidding, and here's what I want you to see, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. In other words, they're not in the Christian faith, but they get involved in some kind of a faith that has its set of rules. They forbid to be married. They forbid to have this diet or that diet. And what Paul is teaching here is that Jesus is greater than these foolish dictates of false religion. And you see it. You see the ascetic lifestyle. You see it in Buddhism, for example. They'll take a vow of silence. And they're supposed to be real quiet and walk around humming all the time. And this voluntary show of humility. Now, I've seen them break that vow. And I remember in Thailand passing out tracts to people and giving out New Testaments. And I remember the Buddhist monks getting so mad they were throwing rocks at us. A friend of mine recently was soul winning in Sri Lanka and experienced Buddhist monks leading a crowd of people to their car and trying to tip the car open. But they're supposed to have this show. The Roman Catholic priests have this vow of celibacy, which is absolutely not found in the Bible. That's why I said, free from the foolish dictates of false religion. And so some Hindus will vow to never use a certain leg or a certain arm for so many months. And these are just illustrations of the type of thing happening at Colossae. And 2 Timothy 3:5 says, they have a form of religion. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. And so it's form without substance. And it's an ineffective in its purpose. Notice it says in verse 23, these words, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Now here's the great indictment against asceticism. Is that while it professes that the body is evil, so they're going to deny the body. And that's what these false religions talked about. They're going to deny the body. The indictment is that they wind up obsessing over it. In other words, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh, meaning that they're saying that they're going to deny the flesh, but in reality, it's all about their flesh. And they begin to obsess over that. And that happens in society today. Some people obsess over being attractive or looking a certain way, denying the body in order that they might have more of this world or what this world tells them to look for. And yet it winds up being an empty road, a delusional road, because their life becomes all about themselves rather than the Lord. And Colossians 3 and verse 2 says, set your affection on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. False religion says, don't eat this, do eat this, take this vow, take that vow. It's all about me. It's all about what I can do. But true religion says, set your affection not on yourself, but on the things above. Set your affection on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so tonight, Jesus is greater. Jesus is greater than the law. Jesus is greater than false religion. Jesus is greater than fleshly pride. He is victor over all. He has fulfilled the law. He is the head of the church. We are crucified with him. And I'm telling you tonight, there's no greater king to serve than the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no greater way to live than under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we live to glorify him. I was speaking with some pastors this past Thursday and talking about ministry and serving the Lord. And I said, everyone that has a position of leadership in the things of the Lord must remember that we are under the headship of Jesus Christ. He's the head. It's his church, and we're here to glorify him. And he's greater than the law, even though they were trying to pull them back into the law. And he is greater than false religion, even though they were being pulled back into their spiritism and their mysticism. And he's greater than fleshly pride, even though they were being told, take vows and do this fasting and this self-denial. And so you can look more religious. And what we learn as we study the scripture is Jesus is greater than all of that, and we are dead in Christ, and then we are alive in Christ, dead to the old life and alive to the new life, and such we must live for the Lord Jesus Christ in this week to come. And I pray tonight that we would recognize that when the world pulls us here or there, that we would not with a proud spirit, but with a thankful spirit say, I'm thankful that Jesus is greater than all that, that Jesus has paid the price for my sin. And if I choose to fast, it's so that I might be drawn closer to Him and my prayer life intensified, but not so that I can please Him or please other people. And if I choose another form of self-denial, it's not about pleasing men. It's about drawing closer to my Lord, because Jesus Christ is greater than all of those things. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, we thank You tonight that You are greater. We thank You that You are greater than our sin, our past. You are greater than the law, greater than the false religions of this world. And You're greater than our fleshly pride. So help us to recognize You as our head, and help us to follow You as our Lord.
Thank you so much for joining us today. If this message has helped you, we hope you will share with a friend or family member. We always love to hear from those whom God has changed through His Word. Share your story with us at lancasterbaptist.org/contact.